Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you as we continue our series, My Shield, thinking about how God works in the midst of things not being how we want them. That's really what we've been dwelling on the last few weeks in both of our services, both our Sunday night service and Steadfast, as we think about that grave time, that hopeless feeling time in the story of Ruth on Sunday nights, and David crying out, trying to sort through what he needs to confess to the Lord and what's happening to him that's clearly sinful amongst other people. It's the place where a lot of scripture dwells because it's the place that we often dwell. And we want results. We want things to be made right, and we want them to be right. Not even really now. We want them to be made right yesterday, right? We're tired of things not being made right. But the psalm helps us to think about how we approach that with confidence, even as sometimes we struggle. Because we wonder, God, why aren't you moving faster? Being patient is hard. And when things get tougher and tougher and tougher, and David's outlining all the different ways in this psalm that is tough, and we can outline the ways it's tough in our lives, it's so much harder still to be patient. Sometimes hard to be patient even when things are good, as we're anticipating more of what God's doing and how things are going to come together. But how much harder when things are tough. Reminds me of smoked meat. I love barbecue. You know that I love barbecue. I guess everything eventually takes me to barbecue, right? But here's the thing that if you talk to anyone who's serious about it, this is what you're going to hear. The best barbecue, the best smoked meats, all those sorts of things, they are cooked low and slow. That's the motto, right? You don't just throw it over an open flame and try to cook it as fast as possible. If you want that good, rich, smoky flavor, what are you going to do? You're going to try to cook away from the fire. You're going to let it go for a long period of time. You're going to be hungry smelling it, but you're not going to eat it because it's not done yet if you're cooking it properly. It's going to be so good in the end. But that patience is hard when you're hungry. And I think that's a lot like where we are in life. We're hungry for justice. We're hungry for righteousness. We're hungry for things to be the way that God says they ultimately are going to be. And we don't want to be on low and slow. We want it to be done, and we want it to be done now. But what helps me when that meat is on the smoker and it smells so good for hour after hour after hour and it's not time to eat it yet? It's remembering how good it's going to be. And as we look to what God has promised and what he's calling us to do as we await his promise, it's crucial that we smell that smoke and we move to then thinking about how good it's going to be. Because yes, there is patience required now as God works his plan, and he works his plan in us as he's maturing us, that smoky flavor is coming across to us and transforming us into what we should be. And that's sometimes hard in itself. But the hunger that we feel and those little wafting hints of what's to come, while they make us feel impatient, if we can reflect on what God's promised, if we can reflect on what God's doing, it will take us from that to the hope that is ahead, the hope that is there for you and for me if we trust in Jesus. And let's pray now as we come before our God that he'd help us to see how those promises apply to us and to hold on to that hope in whatever we face today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Lord, when we're tired of waiting, when the smoker of life is cooking, but it's a long way off from being done yet, would you help us to smell that aroma and not just feel the impatience that I want to eat now, but to think about what is to come? Would you help us to hold on to how you are a God of justice, and that justice will come. You're a God of righteousness, and that righteousness will come. But thankfully, even as we wait, we're reminded that you're a God of mercy, so we know that that justice and that righteousness will be something that we enjoy, that we won't be cooked away and thrown away, but we will be restored by you. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Here's the thing that we find in Psalm 7, as we're thinking about what does it mean to be in the midst of that slow cooker process and that smoker process, that repentance, and then we keep coming back to that, don't we? It's kind of uncomfortable. We don't like to think too much about repentance. But repentance brings true peace eventually. Take a look at verse 10. David writes, "My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day." This is what David can say about God. He knows the destination. He knows whom it is that God is. He knows the kind of God that God is. He knows what God loves and cares about. And therefore, what does he know? He knows God isn't content with how things are right now. When you walk up to that smoker and it's cooking that meat, and there's that award-winning meat master next to that smoker, and you say, "Can I take a peek?" And he says, "Sure." And you look in, there's still meat that's relatively raw because it's cooking so slowly. You don't think, "Well, he must be content with raw meat." No, you think, "Here is someone who is patient. Here is someone who has a direction, but I can look at all the awards. I know whom it is that he is. I know that this is coming." And so what do? We wait for the meat. We wait for it to be ready. David can wait because he knows whom it is that God is, and that God is working in this. That God is, and this is crucial for us, God is righteous. Because if God isn't righteous, if we can't affirm that about the God of the Bible as we read his word, that we say, "Well, I don't know if God's righteous or not. I can't tell in here." If that's the conclusion we make, then when things still feel a little raw, when the meat isn't done, we don't know if maybe that's the way it's always going to be. Maybe he's just going to give us a raw hunk of meat and let us eat it and get food poisoning and we're going to die. Maybe that's all there is. But if we look at a God whom is righteous, so we know he's going to not tolerate ultimately the unrighteousness in the world, the brokenness in this world. But the God whom it is that we confess is righteous is also the God who loves us. And we know he is going to finish cooking this meat. It's going to be done. It's going to be what it should be. And crucially, so crucially, we're going to be invited to the dinner. We're not righteous, but because of his mercy, we can repent. And when we repent, we don't snap our finger. That wasn't a very good snap. And it's often like a repentance isn't a very good repentance, right? We don't snap our finger. We don't repent. And suddenly everything's right. Because half the time we're not even really fully repenting. We're still holding on to our sin as we repent. And even when we actually want to let it go, we struggle to. And even when we do, things still feel broken. But we know where God is headed. We know what he's doing. And so we trust in him. We trust that as he is the righteous and loving God, that we can repent and we might still feel like we're in that slow cooker and it's a long way off from the time that dinner is coming. But we know that it's coming. We know he has the Meat Master Awards beyond anyone else, and it will come. And that we will have that day where we're at that heavenly banquet. We'll rejoice. Isn't that amazing to think about? So we repent even though it's not, we repent and everything's right immediately, but we repent because we know that true peace is coming eventually. I think sometimes we approach church and think it's not going to be that way. Sometimes it's the prosperity gospel preachers. We hear them, if you just have enough faith, if you just do enough of what God says you should do, you're going to have everything go well in life. Everything's going to be exactly how you want it. Now, there's several issues there. That's not what God promises. And also, their sense of what peace is isn't what God's sense of peace is. God's sense of peace isn't having a nice car and a really nice house with an in-ground pool and a big yard that's exactly how you want and someone to take care of the yard so you don't have to. And everything about life going exactly how we want in a material sense, in a relationship sense, and everything that we could ever hope for sense. It's not that. It's not achieving the American dream or any variation thereof. God doesn't promise that. But he does promise his true peace, peace that's freedom from sin, a peace that's freedom from all the discord and the pain, the freedom from unrighteousness coming at us, even as we ourselves are unrighteous. But it's also something else that I think we often know, okay, we've heard, avoid the prosperity gospel. Avoid those sorts of preachers. That's not the case. And so we say, okay, well, I'm taken care of then. But say we kind of have another almost prosperity, but in a different way sort of preacher that's emerged, especially in recent years, that we might call the prosperity culture preacher and the prosperity culture promoter in certain parts of the church that says, if you just join a church, that church is going to fight against the evils of culture. That church is going to make sure that culture respects the church and promotes what God wants to have promoted. And it's going to stand up against those evildoers that aren't in the church and make things so that it's nice for those who understand who the church is. I read the other day, someone who's a well-known Christian writer said that the reason that someone should join a church so you can join the rebellion and fight the culture war. Can I just say it? That's wrong. Should we stand up for what's true? Should we stand up for what God believes? Should we be those who believe there is absolute truth? Yes. But the point of joining the church isn't to join the culture war. The point of joining the church isn't even to make somehow in a more less warlike and gentler sense the culture right. The reason we join the church is because God calls us to be God's people together, anticipating the day when he is going to make things right. And you see, on both of these sorts of preaching, what we're hearing is an emphasis on what we want. We want material blessing. We want a culture that respects us. We want these things. And so what do we do? Well, we'll make some actions. We'll do some things, whether it's putting enough coins into the blessing machine on the prosperity gospel side or fighting the good fight in culture on this culture prosperity side. We'll do that, and then we will get the peace we want. But we're chasing after earthly peace. We're not chasing after heavenly peace. I'm not saying let our culture go just to hell in a handbasket. That's not the point. The point is to understand that the prince of this world is the prince of hell. And someday the true king will come and take this earth, and it will be his, and there will be true peace. But right now, our job is to bring more people into God's kingdom, not to somehow put a nice enough facade on this kingdom that people think it's God's kingdom, because it isn't yet. Of course, it's genuinely in his kingdom, but right now it's a land in rebellion. And in that slow cooker process that God works in, for some reason, in his will, we don't understand it fully, he allows that. But someday he's going to make it right. And so here's the challenge that David has. Can he lay down his arms, literal, metaphorical, and trust that God is working? Here's the challenge for us. Can we do the same? Again, I'm not saying we don't stand up for truth. But are we actually willing to rest in God's peace first and foremost? Notice here, David doesn't say, I am going to bring down those evildoers and they will understand the injustice that they do because God hates their wickedness. And he says, God's going to do it. I'm going to repent. God's going to make it right. And friends, if we as a church spend a lot more time repenting, we spend a lot more time thinking not of what other people around us are doing wrong, but what we're doing wrong. If I can do that, I don't really want to. I don't think any of us do. But if that's what we can do, we're going to see a lot more of what God genuinely wants in this world. Because God's going to use that. When he sees a humble heart, when he sees a repentant heart, what does he do? He uses that to communicate his will, his character, his love to this world. And that's what we are called to do. David trusts in God's endgame. And our challenge is, can we trust in God's endgame too? Because, you know, the thing is, the alternative, the peace that we chase after, it isn't as good as it looks. It isn't what we think it is. It's all a bunch of plotting, and plotting brings false peace. Brings it now, but it's false. Take a look at verse 12. What do we see there? Well, as we look at this, we see that David says, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out. What's going to happen here? What's going to happen in that pit? It's not going to go the way that he thinks. No. As he digs out that pit, he falls into the hole that he has made. Isn't that the way that we often do it? Isn't that how we think we have everything under control? His mischief returns upon his own head. And on his own skull, his violence descends. The person I was referring to a moment ago, the notable Christian writer, she was plotting. How can I make those things I dislike in this world better? And not in the sense of how can I love more people into the kingdom? How can I help more people know whom it is that Jesus is? How can I take my enemies and put them in their place? I'm going to fight that war against them. I'm going to make sure that they know their place, and that their place is not in the place of power and authority. We fall into that over and over again. Sometimes it's with a righteous facade. Sometimes it's because we say we want to fight the good fight for our God, and we're going to do that, and we're going to make things right for him. But we can't make things right for God. Our call is to trust that God will make things right for us because he loves us. We're getting it completely backwards in that. And so what do we do as we try to do that? As we plot? Well, we do the very things that the evildoers opposing David do. We think, I'm going to do some mischief. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Yeah, I think we know in our hearts that we're bending the rules. But the cause is so good. God doesn't work that way. He's unequivocal about that. But it's going to look like it's succeeding in the moment. Verse 14 again. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. So you have this whole process and it looks like it's developing. Everything is going according to plan. But what do we see if we're not a people of repentance? If that's not what we're known as. If a man does not repent, God will wet his sword. When we're turning on how unrighteous other people are, not actually being those people who follow the call of the humble Savior who came and suffered and died for us, and we're saying, God, judge me on my own merits and not on Jesus's. And that's a fearsome place to be. And those evil schemes are going to collapse. And when they collapse, we're going to not have the false peace we are chasing after. Might have it for a moment. It won't be satisfying. We might have it for a moment. But it will collapse. And then what do we have on the other side? We've been trusting ourselves rather than God. We don't have his mercy either. We need to turn, we need to repent, and we need to trust in him. And that's what it really means when we say, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? That's what we mean. And maybe you aren't there yet. Today is a good day to trust in him because he loves you. But those of you that are on here that you've been a Christian for years, we need this call too, because we wander off and we start doing these things over again and we start trusting in ourselves. Many people that say these things, they really are Christians, but they're Christians that have lost sight. And so yes, God's mercy encompasses even when we lose sight of where he's calling us, but we're missing out on the joy of being in his peace even as we wait in that slow cooker. And you know what? As we build up that sin and we think we have everything under control, looks really good and then it isn't. Made me think of the Francis Scott Key Bridge. We all know that it collapsed a few weeks ago, but here's a video of it just before it collapsed. And the reason I have this video up is that it looks pretty good, doesn't it? In fact, it is pretty good. It's stable. It's not going anywhere. It's a bridge that stood for decades, and it's still a bridge that's up for decades. But you see what you can see there? You can see that barge hurtling towards it, that barge that's out of control, that barge that's going to hit it. And that barge is going to knock it over, even though it appears that everything is under control. The plan is as it should be. And that's how it is when we come up with our own plots, our own evil schemes that seem like somehow, even maybe it's going to be evil for the purpose of good. It looks like it's under control until that crucial moment when the barge plows in to the bridge. And then it all comes tumbling down. We need to repent. Because the sin barge is hurtling towards us. It's coming there. And when you find that out, when the people that were working on the bridge, I mean, this is tragic. Some of them weren't able to get off in time. That's a horrible, horrible tragedy. And we should, as believers, pray for their families. Here's the thing that we need to look in our own lives, though. Are we staying on the sin bridge? Are we staying on that bridge? Because the people that got the message and were able to get off in time, they got off. That bridge collapsed, but they got off. And every single day we're called to get off the sin bridge, because that bridge is going to collapse too. And the question is, am I going to get off? Our calling as Christians is to respond to God's message of repentance and to help other people hear that. Not, you're condemned, look, you're on the sin bridge and that bridge is going to collapse, see ya. No, but to say, hey, come off. We can help each other off of this bridge. We don't have to stay on. That barge is coming. Yes, it feels strong right now, but it's not going to remain that way. David says, repent. Scripture over and over again says, repent. Jesus calls us to repentance. But here's the truth. David doesn't say, well, I'm a repentant person. I'm the repenter in chief. I'm the king. Now, those other people, they're evil, and they're just going to go down on that sin bridge. Now, what does he say? He says his enemies could repent too. Anyone could repent. He doesn't preclude repentance here. But he says, if they don't, this is what's going to happen. It isn't too late yet when the bridge is still standing, but are we going to get off of it? Are we going to turn towards the land of true peace, even though it feels distant, even though we're waiting for that meat to get done? Are we going to keep clinging to the false peace? It feels okay. That bridge feels stable right now. It's going to collapse. It's really the heart of this psalm. My prayer is that all of us, again, if you don't know Jesus yet, that today would be the day you get off that sin bridge for the first time. You say, I don't want that anymore. I want some place that has solid ground. And friend, Jesus offers that solid ground to you. He offers it to me. But then for the rest of our lives, we're going to keep wanting to go back onto that bridge. We say, the barge still feels far away. I think I can get on for a while. We don't want to do that. Let's stay on that solid ground, because God offers true peace. When our solution isn't to chase after our own plots and schemes and connivings to hold on to a false peace, but when our solution is to turn to him with a repentant and humble heart. May we do that today. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, so often we want to do our own work. We want to somehow make it work in our own schemes and plans. And what do we find? We find the sin bridge collapses. Lord, would you help us to turn for the first time, and then to turn each and every day thereafter to you, saying to our Lord and our Savior, we can't do this on our own. We need you. Lord, would you forgive us of our sins? And would you help us to be those who are known for our character of forgiveness, because we are those who have received such great forgiveness. Would you help us to truly want to call other people off that bridge, not to somehow laugh at them or scoff as they collapse, but to rather see more people escape the dangers and the destruction of sin and enjoy the true peace that is to come in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope this has been an encouragement to you today. And if it has, please give me a shout. If there's any way I can just walk through escaping the sin bridge with you, we're all doing it. I'm trying to get off my constant temptation to go back on it. And all of us are. We can pray for each other. 833-356-4032, right on screen. It would be great to pray for you. You can also leave a prayer request or a comment in the comments below. And if this has been an encouragement to you, please do give it a like or a share, so that others can hear. The bridge is collapsing, but God is there to offer rescue. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you again very soon.